Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Song of Zechariah, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 79. It was recorded on December 4th, 2022, and is part of our series, Songs of Christmas.
Hey, good morning. Hey, good to see you. Hey, I'm Paul Smith. I serve on the pastoral staff. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. And who's ever up here, their job is to help you know how to read the Bible a little bit more each Sunday for yourself, because that's how we get God's word into our lives. That's what we hear, know as guidance and his love. So make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures. So our mission as a church is to passionately pursue God, extend life-changing hope, and to disciple everyone to be a spirit-empowered follower of Jesus. And one of the ways we do that is we are faithful to the scriptures and the gospels. Another thing that we do is we pray. Every Monday night, we do a thing called Vertical, 6:45 to 7:45. You are more than welcome to come. We pray about issues in our church, our city, and the world. We pray for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so it's very, very safe. And it's also somebody prays for you. You pray for somebody else. But I will normally lead that. I have an event I need to be at Monday night. So Paul Campbell, the gentleman you saw in the video, will be leading that. But if you can't come out to the church right here, please take time this week to be praying for First Alliance, because we know it's the Christmas season. And we know that our Christmas Eve services is coming up. And we also have a Christmas Adam service the day before. So Adam and Eve. And so 23rd at 7 p.m., because we know there's some people who travel on Christmas Eve. Same service, so 23rd at 7 p.m., and then 3 on Christmas Eve, which would be 2 o'clock, 3:30, and 5 p.m. And so we want to make sure you have plenty of seats, because we want you to be praying about who you can invite. We saw the numbers from last year, and so this is needed this year, and so that's coming. But same service, about 45 minutes, but it's one of the things we want to reach out. We don't want to have this be all about us. And so on Christmas Day, there's an online service, very meaningful. About 30 people from First Alliance will be participating. It's a little bit more than 20 minutes. Very, very meaningful. If you don't have a family to worship with, let us know. We'll help you find a family to worship with. And so, because it takes about 90 volunteers on Sunday to open up the church. And so we just want to make sure that they get some rest on that Christmas Day. But also, it's very, very meaningful. Okay? There's also something Sunday evening. It's like a Kimsing, what's it called? Classic Christmas service. You can see it in the celebration. You can see it in your connector. You don't want to miss that, okay? So make sure you look at that. We're going to get into our series called The Songs of Christmas, and it's great to worship together. This is our series. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the message this morning, but make sure you have a copy of the scriptures in front of you, okay? Let me pray. Dear Jesus, as we sang, please be magnified in this time. And we don't want to rush, but we do have great anticipation. So Holy Spirit, teach us what we do not know. Christ, heal the wounds in our soul and in our hearts that we have that no one sees. And Father, produce in us that which we cannot produce in and of ourselves, which is the character and the nature of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the sake of the world. And the church said together, amen. Well, if you were here last Sunday, I started the message off with telling you the top 5 songs you were to hear. If you were going to a department store, if you were to go into some place, you hear the Christmas music in the stores or things like that. This week, I'm going to start off with, these are the top 3 least favorite Christmas songs, okay? Number 3, Wham's Last Christmas. My wife couldn't agree more. This song should never have been written or sung, okay? Number 2, Paul McCartney's Wonderful Christmas Time. He's wrote some good ones. Evidently, this is not a popular one. But number 1, and you're going to hear it the rest of the service probably, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Least favorite. Well, so on the opposite extremes, let's go to some songs in the biblical text that we're thankful for. Songs that people sang, the Holy Spirit moved on them, and they just burst forth with songs over the wonderful gift of Christ. And it teaches us that even though you might not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, you were created to sing. And that which you are created to sing, the great grandeur and wonder, is the love of God given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Next week, we will look at the songs of the angels. I will wrap up the series with the song of Simeon. Last week, we looked at Mary. This week, we look at Zechariah. And if you know the theme of Zechariah, it really becomes the cure for the common life. Because if Mary, if her theme was nothing is impossible with God, Zacharias' theme is God is faithful to his promise. And this comes right from the text because Luke is a Gentile and he's writing to Gentiles. And the reason he's writing is to communicate that Christianity is not just a new form of Judaism and it's not a new religion. But look at verse 70. Talking about Christ, he says, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, Christ, the coming of the Messiah, is the fulfillment of God's promises made through the prophets. And Zechariah says, we live in light of God's promises. We live in the light of them every day. And the question he'll ask us is, do you believe this? Now, I'll get into Zacharias' song in just a second, but let's stop and observe who God puts in the Christmas narrative. I mean, look at all the characters. We looked at Mary last week. She's female, young. Zechariah, he's male and older. Simeon and Anna are older in age. We know the shepherds are of Jewish descent, and they are of close by. The wise men, though we won't touch on them, they are far away and of Gentile descent. What does God communicate? I mean, he's got all the bases covered, pretty much. He's communicating this, is that Jesus, the Messiah of Christmas, is for everyone because he is needed by everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus is God's means of salvation for everyone because everyone needs him. And if you don't know this Jesus that we sing about, that we teach, the ones that we talk about, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, forgiveness of sins, we'd love to talk with you this morning after the service because Jesus is for absolutely everyone and needed by everyone. Well, one of the things is Zacharias pretty much takes up the entire chapter one. Zechariah is one of the critical figures that we see in chapter one. But let me give you his story. Him and his wife Elizabeth's story that we see in the kind of the beginning of the chapter. Let me tell it to you, drawing some principles out along the way, but the main preaching text will be the song. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are faithful to their God. They are very faithful, it says right in the beginning of the chapter. But their faithfulness to God and their love of God does not mean that their life is pain-free. It says very early in the chapter that they were childless. You could not experience a deeper pain back in that culture because children were indeed an honor and a sign of blessing. It lets us know that loving God and being faithful to him does not insulate us from pain, disappointment, and confusion. It will come. But we need to know that more than likely, Zacharias wanted a son to carry on his priestly duties. But God says, I have something better. You're going to have a prophet as a son who will be the forerunner to the Messiah. By casting of lots, Zacharias the priest was called upon to go into the temple to burn incense. Very, very special privilege for a priest. Very, very special. While he's in there, he's visited by an angel, scares him, startles him, and the angel basically says, your son, your wife, though she's mature in age, she's going to have a child, and he's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. This is John the Baptist. Well, he says, how can this be since I'm just so mature in age? And because he doubts, there's this doubt, the angel says that you will no longer speak, and more than likely he couldn't hear. Why would that happen? I mean, it's understandable. Why would that happen? We know that in those 9 months when he couldn't speak and he was by himself, more than likely God pruned away the unbelief and prepared the heart and his soul for all that was about to come. You see, God will do the same things in our lives. And we need to know that this is done out of love. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as children. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Well, Elizabeth does become pregnant. And all of a sudden, there's this. The promise does come true. And all of a sudden, the baby does come. And we see in the text that they go to the temple for the eighth day ceremony. And while he's there, there's this question of, what do we name this child? And Zacharias takes a tablet and writes, John. His name is John. God named him. And at that moment, his voice is opened and he begins to sing. And the text in verse 67 says this, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. Stop. Filled with the Holy Spirit. This morning, what are you filled with? Is it pain? Is it unforgiveness? Is it filled with coldness? What are you filled with? A desire for more things of this world? We, through the Holy Spirit, can be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is our opportunity. And we say here that Christianity is not moralism. And it's not Southern hospitality, though that's great. Christianity is a life that we cannot live apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That's the Christian vision. And it's done through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we call upon that every day. Well, Zacharias, because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he does begin to prophesy. And in this song, he sings because of what God does, why he does it, and what it's going to accomplish. Look at verse 68. He says this, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from all of the hands of those who hate us. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his covenant, the oath he swore to his father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and to prepare a way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of God's by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now, I'll get into, once again, of what God did, why he did it, and what's it to bring, but I want you to notice something. Zacharias sings, but he doesn't start talking about his child, John the Baptist, in 2 verse 76, the whole front portion of this song is all about Jesus. And the majority of his entire married life, he has wanted a child. He's prayed for a child, and the child is finally here. And you would think he would break forth in song about his son or his joy of being a dad. He doesn't. He talks about Jesus. He praises, first of all, another son. What does this teach us? This gift of a child is a tremendous gift, but it is not greater than God's greatest gift, the gift of Jesus. Your life, like mine, has been flooded with a million gifts of God's love. Greatest gift of all is Jesus. He brings meaning and purpose to every other gift, and we get a tremendous parental lesson from Zechariah. Do not love your children more than Jesus. And the greatest thing you can do for your child is love Jesus preeminently. Can I get an amen? I mean, think about it. I mean, we want our children to know Jesus. How are they going to see Jesus in us? So love him first and foremost. But this is why Zacharias sings. Look at verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has what? Come, visited. God with us, Emmanuel with us. God has not forgotten us. For 400 years, they wondered, have we wandered too far? Have we given in too much? No, Zacharias says, God has come. And this has always been the desire of God to dwell with us. We see this in Genesis. God walks with Adam and Eve. Sin breaks in. God doesn't give up on that plan. In the nation of Israel, he's a presence with his people. He's been gone for 400 years. Now he's returned in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. He's with us. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to be in us. God dwells with his people. So sing, Zechariah. But why did God do this? Why would God come to us? What was his motive? Did he just have kind of a make a decision, or is there something more? Well, this is why God came. Look at verse 72. It says this, to show the mercy of our fathers and to remember his holy what? Covenant. In the coming of Jesus, we see that God is now showing covenant faithfulness. You see, there's covenants all throughout the Old Testament. The first one he mentions is, look at verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us of the house of his servant whom? David, the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is one, he said, David, through your line, there will be an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. And then all of a sudden, you see another covenant. Look at verse 73. The oath he swore to our father, whom? Abraham. And you remember the Abrahamic covenant. He says, I'm going to bless you, and you will be a blessing, and all the nations will be blessed through you. And an interesting thing about the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15 is God makes a covenant with Abraham, and it's a covenant that nations used to make. They used to take animals, they used to divide them in half, and the blood, I'm so glad they stopped this. And then the blood would come, and then the kings would grasp hands, and they would walk through the sacrifices and claiming their oath to each other. Well, in this covenant, Abraham falls asleep, and the presence of God walks through the blood, making it a unilateral covenant, saying, I will keep my promises to you. Abraham, you can't keep your promises because I know that you are often faithless. And so God keeps his promises. Keep that in mind. I'll come back to it later. Why would he else do it? Is it just commitment to a covenant? Did he do it kind of out of obligation? No. Look at 72. To show mercy. He did it out of mercy. His heart is into it. Look at verse 78. Because of his tender mercies of God, he's not the unmoved mover. He's not indifferent towards us. He longs for us to know him, and he reaches out in mercy. So sing, Zechariah. Well, what does he want to accomplish? The coming of God to us out of covenant and out of mercy. What's it to accomplish? Once again, 68. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, but we can handle it, okay? Look at verse 68. Praise be to the God of Israel because he has come and has redeemed his people. Redemption, that's the first thing. Redemption is when those who are held in bondage are set free. And probably in that context, they would have thought of all the political nations that oppress the Jewish people will be finally set free from them. More than likely, that's what they would have thought in verse 71. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all of those who hate us. But we know that there's something more. We know that our deeper need is not to be set free from the sin of others, as much as set free from our own sin on the inside. And that's why he says in Luke 1, verse 77, to give people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of what? Sins. And remember that unilateral covenant? Well, there was a night, the night that Jesus was betrayed. And he says, this cup represents my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. My blood will be poured out. Yours will not. I'm making, once again, a unilateral covenant with you. I will keep my promises for the forgiveness of sins. And we enter into all the blessings of the Abrahamic and all the blessings of the Davidic covenant as we enter into the new covenant made by Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Because there was a day when he died outside the city like the Lamb of God and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But as we embrace that, and we know this, and we're born again, we are children of God. So sing, Zechariah, sing. Because when we're children of God, then we can live out our created purpose, why we are here, why God put us on this earth. Look at verse 74. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him, to serve his purposes, to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Because we are forgiven, holy in God's sight, born again, there's now intimacy with God without fear. We can know him. Sin has been paid for. We can come to the throne of grace. And as we know him, we will rejoice, as it says in verse 78. We will rejoice because of the tender mercies of God, by which the rising sun will come from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. You see, Jesus signals darkness is over and the new dawn for humanity has come. There's a new day, new opportunity. So sing, Zechariah. And this statement here about the light, the sun shining, is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, when Malachi said this about the Messiah, but unto you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healings in his wings. So sing, Zechariah, sing. But you would say, can it get any more better? It does. Look at the very end. And shine on those, verse 79, shine on those living in darkness in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. And this peace is not the absence of conflict, but it is the presence of shalom, which is a life of wholeness, soundness, and living without fear. So sing, Zechariah, sing. Because God is faithful to his promise. But if I were you, in your seat, I'd be going like, all right, that's great. But it sure doesn't seem that way. I mean, there's a lot of fear. And there's a lot of sickness. And there's a lot of pain. This song in my life just seemed to miss. I remember one time I was doing street preaching in Atlanta in college, and I was witnessing with this guy who was obviously homeless, and he said, Jesus, accept your Jesus. I've accepted your Jesus 50 times. What good's it doing? I said, fair enough. And well, you know the phrase Advent? It means coming. And there's two Advents. Jesus came once. This is what we're reading. And in the first coming, he came to pay the penalty for sin, to be the sacrifice for sin, to now we can know God in part. At the second advent, he will come not as a lamb. He will come as a lion. Amen. And he will come and do away with sin. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and a curse will be reversed. And so we live in light of the second advent coming. So, question, do you believe this, that he's coming? It should change how you live every day. And so Zechariah sings, and Jesus came, and Jesus is coming again. So how should we live? Well, we take a cue from Zechariah and Elizabeth. Life is painful. Life is filled with disappointments. Life is hard. But until he comes, we wait faithfully with hearts of loyalty. Because one day he sang, and it was worth it. You know, John the Baptist is in the text also. He grows up. He probably didn't shower. But he grows up. And Jesus said of John the Baptist, no one is of greater born of woman than he. What do we learn from him? He points others to the Messiah. He points others to the Messiah. And that's what we do. We help others prepare the way for his coming. And John the Baptist had this statement, I must decrease, he must increase. That simple attitude points others to him. But that's the last thing. Sing, Zechariah, sing. And he sings about a baby, Jesus, that's still in Mary's womb. And he lifts his voice. And the baby's not even born yet. How much more, church, we who know the full revelation of Jesus, he's been born, he lived, he taught, he healed, he saved, he fed, he went to a cross and he died. 3 days later, he was raised. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again. And we know that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we know that he is a conquering king. So let's take a cue from Zacharias. Let us sing, church. Let us sing, because our Savior lives. Because it says this, the tender mercies of God, by which the rising of the sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into peace. Amen. Let us sing. Let us stand. Let us sing.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, our mission is to passionately pursue God, extend life-changing hope, and disciple people to be spirit-empowered followers of Jesus. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.